Amen. That was beautiful. Our first scripture today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "O Lord, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant."
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. It is the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 17. Let us listen anew to the stories that we know. One Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. There was a woman there who was for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double, quite incapable of standing up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are free of your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and began thanking God. The head of the synagogue, indignant that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the congregation, "There are 6 days for working. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath." Jesus said in reply, "You hypocrites, which of you does not let your ox and your donkey out of the stall on the Sabbath to water it? This daughter of Sarah and Abraham has been in bondage of Satan for 18 years. Shouldn't she have been released from her shackles on the Sabbath?" At these words, Jesus' opponents were humiliated. Meanwhile, everyone else rejoiced at the marvels that Jesus was accomplishing. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and contemplating of God's holy word. We don't know her name. We don't know where she comes from. We don't know why she appears in the synagogue on this particular Sabbath day. She is again one of the many unnamed women in our stories. But we can picture her, can't we? We can see her, a weary woman, resigned, but perhaps a bit resilient, a woman bent over, not able to stand up, a woman who spends her long days staring at the ground, staring at feet, staring at the dusty sandals of those who pass by her on the road. This is not because she wants to avoid eye contact or miss each morning's sunrise or forget what the stars look like, but because she has no other choice. As Luke tells us in this story, that by the time the bent over woman encounters Jesus, she has had a sickness of spirit. She's been crippled for more than 18 years. I wonder if she showed up for worship every weekend during those exhausting 18 years. I wonder, did she actually come to church before this affliction started? I wonder if anyone noticed her in the back of that gathering sanctuary space. Did they see her as they came in, or was she conveniently looked over and passed? I wonder what hope what meaning or solace that weekly religious service, what those rituals afforded to her. And if needed, she could participate, if any. Could she, as a crippled woman, participate in any of the rituals? I wonder what sort of life she had. Did she have a home? Was she married? Did she have children? Did she take care of livestock? Did she just live on the street? Where and how did she spend her time? There are so many questions that I have for this person, but I fully acknowledge that I am a data gatherer, so I will always ask more questions. According to the story, the woman does not ask Jesus for help when she appears in the synagogue on that particular Sabbath day. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's sharing his story and leading, most likely surrounded by the crowds that always surrounded him. We must note, she does not approach him. I can imagine that in hearing this teacher, she knows that he is not one of the usual rabbis. Again, she only sees the legs and feet of adult-sized people. But Jesus notices her. Jesus sees her. And he calls her over and she approaches. Jesus puts his sermon on hold and says the thing that Jesus always says when he encounters the sick and the broken. You are set free from your ailment. The story goes on to say that Jesus laid his hands on her and immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. I'll admit that that is one sentence that I struggle with greatly. It makes me a little hesitant, queasy, uncomfortable. In my paper, I've just got some squiggle marks because I don't have the exact word to put in that. Immediately, she stood up straight. And the reason that it makes me feel all of those uncomfortable words is because I personally do not believe in the Pentecostal thought that the simple act of laying on hands gives an immediate cure. I do believe in the power of prayer. Absolutely, positively, no doubt about it, the power of prayer. The power of laying on hands in this manner, though, not so much. Laying on of hands to give a blessing, to invoke power, cool. But did she really just get up and walk away? But on another level, I think that this line causes me to pause is because I know and I have seen in many churches, both individual and universal, it is not a place where hunched over, crippled, exhausted people are invited, encouraged, and released to stand up straight. Especially not people who are disenfranchised by those who hold power and authority, both inside and outside of the church. And we know those people. The women, people of color, immigrants, the LGBTQ community, the poor, the unhoused, the elderly, the incarcerated, those with mental health issues, the differently abled, the uneducated or undereducated by whatever seen or unseen standard that comes by, the spiritually broken, people who are bent over a lot. And why is this? Why don't I think of the church as a place where people unable to stand up on their own can come and have their dignity restored and their full potential realized? Why, when I think of a church, do I more often picture people bent over, bent beneath the weight of shame and judgment and invisibility, false piety, condemnation, prejudice, legalisms, and some really bad theology that can be out there? Unfortunately, the answer lies in the scripture that we heard this morning. The story itself offers the answer. As soon as Jesus unbinds the crippled woman, the leader of the synagogue voices his displeasure and his annoyance. How could this be? Basically and effectively, his angry criticism drowns out her joyful praise. There are 6 days in which you can go and do work, he tells the crowd, but come on those days and be cured. Another question, was she there every other day of the week to be cured and she just got overlooked? We don't know. But don't do it on the Sabbath. Don't do it on the Sabbath. In other words, the leader protests because Jesus disrupts the regular flow of the Sabbath, the flow of the proscribed schedule of worship. Jesus is messing with their tradition. And the lead rabbi, the leader of the synagogue, does not like it. And more than messing with tradition, Jesus places a socially expendable, physically disabled, spiritually vulnerable woman at the center of that service. Jesus allows the woman's needs to interrupt his own sermon and welcomes her praise song, even though it upends the synagogue's, the church's, order of worship. I want to be very, very clear here, though, because it makes it sound like the synagogue leader is a bad person. To be clear, he is not. He is not an evil man. His intentions are not wrong. His concerns are not without merit. He cares about right worship, right belief, right practice. He cares about honoring the Sabbath, obeying God's laws, upholding the faith-filled traditions of his spiritual community. There is nothing wrong with any of these goals. The Genesis creation stories tell us that on the seventh day, God rested. The fourth commandment tells us to take Sabbath, to rest on the Sabbath. But the meaning of the word Sabbath is to restore. So what kind of work do we do on the Sabbath to restore? What the leader misses is the heart of the Sabbath, the heart of God's law, the heart of the tradition. What the leader misses is the brave, unrestricted compassion that overrides the legalism of God's kingdom every single time. Deuteronomy says that the Sabbath is to be kept holy, holy, to be filled with God's love, holy. This is a compassion that doesn't cling to belief and tradition for orthodoxy's sake. It's a compassion that consistently sees the broken body, the broken soul, the broken spirit, before it sees the broken commandment. Jesus doesn't reject or throw out religious traditions outright. He just rejects the legalism, the self-righteousness, and the exclusivism that so often undergirds them. What he rejects is anything that keeps us from freely loving other people in ways that are creative, flexible, and grounded in deep empathy. What he rejects is our unwillingness to evolve, to adapt, to change for the sake of God's kingdom. It doesn't matter what specific forms our legalisms take. The pretext and excuses might vary, but in the end, legalism in any form deadens us towards God and towards our neighbors. It freezes us in time. It's making us irrelevant to the generations that will come after us. Makes us stingy and small-minded. Makes us cowardly and anxious. It strips away our joy and robs us of peace. This is why I believe Jesus spent his ministry surrounded by those who had no space to stand in. We should pay attention to the fact that there was never the pious elite who warmed up to his message or his mission. They are too busy defending religion, defending the religious law, defending their place in society. The people who saw the truth in Jesus were the desperate people, the people who knew the enormity of their own needs, their hungers, their weaknesses, their vulnerabilities, the things that bent them over. The people who understood that they'd never be able to keep the whole law or achieve any kind of righteousness as determined by the pious elite. To them, Jesus is God manifest because Jesus is, was, and will always be love. Love without limits, love that unbends, love that sets free. The story is just one of so many that illustrates the basic truth about God's inbreaking kingdom. The kingdom doesn't care about our timing, our sense of etiquette, or our obsession with propriety and decorum. The kingdom cares about love. It cares about love, and it cares about love right now. Most of us, like the woman in the story, know what it's like to be bound by circumstances that diminish, distort, and wound us. Most of us know what it's like to lose agency, to lose mobility and dignity, to forces too powerful for us to face on our own. Some of us are still bent over because we have not experienced the church as a place where we are seen, cherished, called, invited, unbound, and released to praise God with our unique stories of healing. Many of us still carry those wounds. How, given all of these realities, can we leave room for Jesus to show up and surprise us? How can we make sure that we are not entrenched in our own theological, liturgical, cultural, or political points of view, that we fear and resist the new, the unorthodox, the unconventional? How do we walk into the out-of-the-box thinking of how a church can be? How can we make sure that our religious practices and preferences don't get in the way of God's tender, compassionate, unbending? For those of you that were not here Wednesday night for supper and conversation, Reverend Dr. Lawrence Richardson was here, and he is our Associate Conference Minister for Transitions and Vitality. And we had invited him here to talk about the UCC as part of our learning more about the United Church of Christ. And he gave a small presentation on past, present, and future. And past was another little thumbnail sketch and catching us up on what we did 2 weeks ago. The present was pretty much where we're at right now. And he very happily said he cannot predict the future. But as he sits on the National Board of Directors for the United Church of Christ, he was telling us about big tent church and what it means to be a big tent church. And in a big tent church, I'm going to thumbnail sketch it down, and for those of you that were here, share these language later on what you took away from his conversation. But the big tent church holds ONA, WISE, and ECOT all together. And that's a lot of acronyms that we learned in the first week of this class. ONA is open and affirming, to be welcoming of everybody, no matter who they are, to be here, open and affirming. And that was generated out of the LGBTQ community and moving forward. WISE, W-I-S-E, welcoming, inclusive, supportive, and engaging, which works with mental health and making sure that everybody, and we all do, have mental health issues at times, that they are all addressed and seen and worked with. How can we be a WISE church? And ECOT. ECOT sits almost on the polar opposite end of ONA, but they're very, very similar in my brain, and we'll have another conversation. ECOT is Evangelical, Conservative, Orthodox, and Traditional. And I think I looked at Lawrence and said, we are all of that in this church. In these four walls, we represent that big tent. We have some people here that are very much on the ONA conversation. We have some here that are very much in the WISE conversation. And we have some people here that are very much an ECOT person. And we continue to be church together. Right? We continue to be church together. How do we take that outside of these four walls? To the people that we no longer see in our pews, to the people that are our neighbors and friends, and tell them that we can be an unbending church, right? That we see your wounds because we all have them. Jesus responds to the leader of that synagogue this morning by calling the healed woman a daughter of Sarah and Abraham. He goes, how can you deny this daughter of Sarah and Abraham? Jesus doesn't stop at freeing the woman. He restores her to community, her community, as a daughter of those ancestors. At the same time, he calls on the community to repent of its hypocrisy and its narrow-mindedness and embrace her as their own, not as an object of pity or scorn, but as a daughter, as an heir, as a human being worthy of love and dignity. And Jesus laid his hands over her, and immediately she stood up straight and sang God's praises. In that context, I can totally get behind that he healed her and she stood up with dignity, restored to community, and held her head up as a daughter of Sarah and Abraham. What would it look like if the church were known for this, for restoring stature, for dignity, community, and honor to the people bent over in all of the terrible ways that the world cripples them? That the world cripples us. This story asks us to notice what kind of fruit our adherence to tradition bears. Does our vision of holiness lead us to hospitality, to inclusion, to freedom for ourselves and for others? Does it cause our hearts to open wide with compassion? Does it lead the broken to feel loved and welcomed at God's table? Does it make us pliant and flexible? Does our vision of holiness prime our minds and our hearts for a God who is always doing something new? Does it? The bottom line is this: Jesus is all about our unbending, our standing tall, our finding our voices so that we can praise God that facilitates and celebrates our freedom. We are to build up. We are to plant. We are to become the unbenders as well, rooted in traditions that begin and end in God's holy love. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able in body or spirit and lift your